So, as humans, we tend to be a bit protective about certain things, don't we? We want to preserve what is ours, preserve our way of doing things. When change comes along, we don't like it very much, but once we've accepted that change, we will fight to the hilt to maintain that change. Our psalm gave us a glimpse of what is to come, what was to come, God's plan. I've already read it. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, everybody praise the Lord. Everybody praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Early church politics was no different. In that reading, did the early church act like the Pharisees that came before them at the time of Christ? This chapter was written sometime after Christ's death and the church was began to be established. And did politics creep into their day? Did they act like Pharisees towards outsiders, the Gentiles? I read today's scriptures on a train to Manchester to meet with a bereaved family this week. And it was on that journey, as I was thinking about today, that Gemma came to my mind. I hadn't thought about Gemma for, I don't know, a few years. Gemma came to mind, and I'll tell you this little story. A number of years back, when I was pastor of a very multicultural church, this is pre my army days, there was somebody called Gemma. I've changed the name, just put that out there, who I made a point of speaking to most weeks, if probably every week actually, but most weeks I made a point of speaking to them. Now, one Sunday during our worship time, Gemma was in the congregation and started getting very loud, excited and expressive. I was sat on the front row, much like you guys, and they were sat up the top, big old, it was called Mount Tabor Methodist, the building, church. It was built in the 1918 something. Anyway, so it was a big old traditional Methodist chapel, would you call it? A Methodist building, anyway. It had a balcony that went all the way around, they were sat upstairs in their usual seat, and I heard this noise, and I knew who it was, but I didn't want to turn around and go, what is going on? Anyway, so afterwards I spoke to Gemma and said, what was going on during the service? Gemma told me that during the worship, all of a sudden, the hearing in one ear suddenly came back. Just came back during a time of worship. Now you might think, wow, that's amazing, a healing in the middle of a worship service. And it's possible that in that moment of being, as the old hymn says, and we're going to sing it in a minute, lost in wonder, love and praise, that Gemma was healed. And it was truly, truly incredible that the Holy Spirit did something amazing in the middle of our worship time. We weren't praying for Gemma. It was just in the middle of worship. Some weeks later, I took a massive risk and I invited Gemma onto the platform to come and share what had happened. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, why is that a risk? I need to explain some things to you right now, because I haven't told you the whole story. I'm not teasing you, trust me. Gemma had significant hearing limitations, requiring hearing aids in both ears, and speaking difficulties. It was quite difficult to understand at times. Along with eyesight problems and considerable learning difficulties. In addition to that, Gemma was biologically a man who dressed as a woman and wanted to go through gender reassignment, which the doctors wouldn't allow because they didn't believe Gemma understood what they were asking for. And incidentally, and I'm glad there's no children here, Gemma was also attracted to women. So this, you can understand, is an incredibly complex situation. Learning difficulties, physical difficulties, sexual confusion. Maybe now you understand why it was a risk for me to invite Gemma onto the platform. The question I have to ask is, how could I not? How could I not? I could have left things as they were, but in essence, would I have been denying an undoubted miracle in Gemma's life? What would I have done if it had been somebody else? Just a normal, regular person with hearing difficulties. What would I have done? And the more I thought about it, God had taken the most unlikely person, the strangest and perhaps oddest person, the one people would look out of the corner of their eye and deemed to heal them from deafness. How could I deny that? And it taught me, and I talked to my church about this, God is no respecter of persons. Thank God for that. Because most of us wouldn't be here if we weren't good enough, if God didn't. He desperately loves every single soul on this planet. Just because we think people are odd and aren't the right fit or are not quite the ticket, doesn't mean that God feels this way. There is no hierarchy of souls, and I use that word, souls, because Gemma is a soul just like every one of us. I remember reading about when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses led them through the waters that God had parted. And there's a ancient Jewish text, I think it was the Mishnah, that said, when the Egyptians followed them into that water, God grieved for the Egyptians. We tend to focus on the people of Israel, but those Egyptians were people too. There still remain loads of questions for me. Why did he heal only one ear? I don't know, I've got no idea. Why did God not heal Gemma's eyesight? Why did Gemma still have quite severe speech difficulty? But this one incident helped me to change, to think differently, to be more open to others. Maybe I was well-intentioned, but prejudiced or judgmental, even if not openly. Did I have a superior Pharisaical attitude. And we're quite often blind to our bad attitudes, aren't we? I'm sure I'm not the only one here, but you know, if God were here, I'm sure he would have something to say to each one of us about our attitudes about something. Probably me more than all of you, but I'm sure I would be really challenged in the presence of Jesus were he to walk down that aisle and look at me. We don't all need to be the same and think the same. Thank God we don't. We are all gloriously different. Maybe gloriously broken too. There's a song, isn't there? It's called Perfect Imperfections. I can't even remember. I was looking it up the other day and I can't even remember who the artist was, but it's got those words in it. Perfect, all of me loves all of you. Perfect imperfections, something. In our text we read this morning, some church members identified as the circumcised believers objected to the reception of Gentiles into the church. And in the previous chapter, in his trance-like visionary state in Acts 10, Peter was warned against precisely this kind of discrimination, which he then went on to explain in the chapter we read this morning. Things like eating together, Jews with Gentiles, there was a law against it, right? You can't do that, break the law. God blew that away in one moment. Excuse me. It was forbidden to associate, for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, much less eat at the same table. Actually, we are the recipients of God's grace in all of this, unless you're Jewish this morning. But we are the recipients of God's grace, Gentiles. Peter, in that text, emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit and the importance of not making a distinction between peoples. He warns that withholding baptism from the Gentiles would be tantamount to hindering God. Because each step of the church and the growth in the church is initiated by God. It says in verse 12, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them when the men from Cornelius were sent to his house. The Spirit just told him in that trance-like, vision-like state, go with the men who are going to turn up your door in a minute. Back to politics. Peter, being a very wise man at that point, took six brothers with him. He took six brothers with him, and what a good move that was, because those six brothers were exposed to what was going to happen. They were witnesses of this transformational change in the church. Imagine he'd gone in his own. And then he went to Jerusalem to explain all of this to the early church fathers. Seven of them went and explained. It says, these six brothers also went with me and we entered the man's house. We entered the man's house. Those six people weren't identified, but a wise and prudential step on Peter's part. Because he knew he would be called to account for his behaviour. And he finishes by saying, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this is the in Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they became silent And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Wow. We're not going to agree on everything with everyone all the time. We might be challenged a little bit by what I've said this morning. I certainly was, so don't think you're any different to me. God has given us his blueprint for life in this battered, tattered, worn book. You know, it's even splitting down the front now, and I just can't bring myself to get the new one out of my drawer at work because I've written over loads of pages. But this book of life is his blueprint. And I know it can be interpreted so many ways and used to back our own point of view. Absolutely understand that. But if we look at the life and the words and the actions of Jesus, we can't go far wrong in understanding God's blueprint for our lives. He reveals to us in human form the love of God for humankind. Wow. I guess what, in a nutshell, I'm trying to say this morning is let's be motivated by love for people rather than accepting them only when they fit our definition of what's right or not. I've learned that so much since I've been an army chaplain. So much. I love my troops. Okay. And most of them have no faith whatsoever. But they are not going to come to Christ if I point my finger at them and say, this is wrong, this is wrong. Stop doing that, stop swearing, stop drinking, stop, stop, stop. They're never going to be reached for Christ if I do that. But in the moments I have when they have these difficult things going on in their lives and they come to me and I talk to them and I pray with them and they say, Padre, I'd like to find out more about Christianity. Those are God-given moments for people that probably wouldn't often step in a church. I'd love to see them here on a Sunday, and maybe they will. I hope you're hearing my heart this morning. Please, please, please hear it in the way that it's meant. I think if I ever went back into church, parish ministry, my mindset would be totally different. I would run a church totally different to how I did before. We can be so fixed on our programs and our whatever we're doing, programs and services and all of this, and we can miss the individuals like Gemma. The chances that we have to affect another life. And we had a really good relationship. Let me tell you this, in finishing. I had a really difficult situation with Gemma. Really incredibly difficult. We had a ladies' weekend. And I knew this was going to come. And it was a real contentious issue because I knew that Gemma wanted to go on that weekend. And there were some loving souls around Gemma that felt Gemma should go. And I had to make the decision to say, I'm sorry, but it's not appropriate. And it was absolutely the right decision. I sat Gemma down, met with Gemma in the town, sat down, and I explained to Gemma, I'm really sorry, but you can't go. Do you know what? The response was beautiful because Gemma knew that I cared for them. Gemma said, Rob, if if you know it's going to be bad for me and bad for other people, that's fine. Absolutely understand. In Gemma's difficult way of speaking, that was a moment of grace for me, because that was a really tough decision, and I really suffered through that decision, not just within me, but from other people as well. Sometimes when you make a decision, people don't like it. Okay, that's the job of being a leader.